Rising, this is something that has been very dear to my heart. I'd like to invite Brother Harold Lin. Harold, where's Harold? Harold, can you just come up here? He doesn't like to talk, but come up. Don't be so shy, Harold. Harold, nobody knows Harold, so, you know. Brother, there's something I like to suggest that is quite important to us. You see, we can do Bible study, we can do prayer, we can do many things. I would like to propose to you the one thing we need in any church is this word which we are, a lot of us are very afraid of, is this word called accountability. And that, I think, is why what's lacking and why in many churches you have people who hold very high positions in churches and they fall because no one's accountable. And I'm very thankful Brother Harold has approached me. This is something I've been praying for a long time to actually start this. Now, what this is basically a group for men. Actually, the women started it already under Phyllis, you know. But the men, no one stepped up to it. So now Brother Harold has agreed to lead this. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to be doing this book called Men in the Mirror. We want to encourage men to come forward and join us. Now, what Harold wants to do is we'll do a kickoff meeting, yeah? Anyone interested, call Harold or see either one of us. Now, this is not a Bible study group so much. It's an accountability group. So if you're struggling with a sin, you have issues, men uphold men. And you all know men got issues that women don't have. Women have issues men don't have. And I'll tell you, I want to encourage, particularly if you're a church leader, come for this. You're a pastor, you're an elder, you're a deacon, you're a preacher. You need this because that's honoring God. We don't need so much, or we do need activities, we do need prayer, we need Bible study, we need fellowship, but above everything else, we need to be accountable. Now, let me tell you, part of me doesn't want to join him. But I know that is dishonoring to the Lord. So I want to encourage all of you to join Harold in this. Ken? All right, thank you, Harold. Okay, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you, and to walk with you is something very frightening. We'd rather walk ourselves. But Lord, you have called us on a journey. And today, as we look at Abraham, as he journeys on in his faith, may we be humbled and encouraged and learn. And Lord, we ask for your spirit to just anoint this place, oh Lord. That your spirit, your real presence come here and break us, humble us, and speak to us in a very real way. As we look at this subject today, which is so real, especially to men this morning. I say this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is your ambition in life? Now, ambition is a strange word, you know. I asked a friend of mine who wasn't Christian. He told me Christianity is a Western religion. I said, why? Because all the people who go to church are all Westernized. They are all English-speaking bananas. I mean, there's some truth in that. I mean, when was the last time you see a hawker coming to church? So the default position is that professionals become Christians. If you do a cut about the average income around here, you'll be surprised the amount you know, it's a very substantial. You go and do a survey of the kids in this year, what schools they're going to. You are looking at church attendance as upper income. Now, that means a significant proportion of people who come to our church or to many churches, English-speaking churches, are professionals who spend time on their profession and their ambition. That's point one. Point two, now here's the other issue. I was brought up in a church in Australia that told me ambition is bad. What's important, you should serve God. Made me feel bad if I try to advance my career. You should be advancing the kingdom of God. So where's the dichotomy? Should you be spending more time at work or spending more time at church? You know, that's the second question. And how about all you business people who try to strategize work? You know, recession coming around the corner. You know? Those of you who want to do blue ocean strategy, you know, or red or blue ocean, who move my cheese, you know, positioning your business, your unique selling point, all of that. Where is God in all of that? In your branding, marketing, risk management, all your management tools and skills and your boardroom meetings you're doing next week. Where is God in all of that? So this morning, we look at ambition. And we look at two people. And both of them are very ambitious. And we study what is the right way to be ambitious and what is the wrong way to be ambitious. And it's a great text, a great text. Okay, so if we just open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 13, I'll give you the background to the story. Okay? Now imagine in modern English, you'd be like that. There were two shareholders in a company and their business was actually agriculture. Okay, the chief shareholder was Abraham. Why do we know he was chief shareholder? Because it says at verse 1, Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock, in silver and gold. Let me put it in simple English. He had a lot of assets. He had a very vast portfolio and he was liquid. Put it in language that you all can understand. The minor shareholder was a relative, like a lot of these Chinaman companies. So his nephew was the other shareholder. And again, like many Chinese companies, they started to fight. Quite familiar. Or in this case, we don't know. Their people started to fight, okay? And of course, what you have now here is you have a crisis, okay? Because in their expansion plans, their asset management was not sustainable. I'm going to use a lot of lingo today. And since they could not sustain their assets, basically, Abraham, being executive director, stepped in this crisis management and he proposed a solution. And the solution is very odd because in any management tool, they'll tell you this is a stupid solution. Because he tells him, hey, let's not have any quarreling. And here's a weird one. Let's part company, okay? You go left, I'll go right. I'll go right, I'll go left. Try to do that in your boardroom next week. I think you get fired. Okay? So we'll take the story to there. And this is where we're going to take off, okay? Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan, well-watered like the garden of the Lord, land of Egypt, towards Zoar. So Lot chose from himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. Okay, now my uncle, such a sucker, asked me to choose. I choose the best. You stupid to do that. I choose. Okay, he chose prime real estate, freehold land, no encumbrances. He sapo the whole thing. Okay? So the question we're going to ask ourselves this morning is, what did Lot see? And we're going to say, ask ourselves, what did Abraham see? You see, the way the chapter is broken up is anchored by two people seeing two things. This is what Lot saw, verse 10. But if you go down to verses 14, okay, you see Lot saying to Abraham, and Lot says, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. And Abraham looked. So the text is framed that way. What did Abraham see? What did Lot see? And we'll compare the two. And the question we throw ourselves today, what do you and I see in our career advancements? Okay. Number one, very straightforward, what did he see? He saw an opportunity to be very prosperous materially. Or in technical lingo, he sought to enhance his portfolio. That's what it was. At that time, they had no money, but he was on a bull run. He was going to get a lot of bulls, a lot of cows, a lot of cattle. But what he didn't see was, it's very simple, the way the text sets it up is, there's no free lunch. We know that. There's no free lunch. Because the way the text says it is that when Moses wrote this, he says this. He says in verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. That means there is a warning there already. Now, what's the first simple lesson we learn here? The first simple lesson is business failures do not just begin with corporate mismanagement issues. For all of you who are doing business, okay, recently I enhanced my portfolio. Not here to brag, okay, but enhanced because God leading me a certain way. I'm an architect. Last month, I was appointed director, non-executive director of a company. I do a lot of the HR. I do the SOPs. I do the need statements. I do a lot of projections on the cash flow. So recently, I've been learning a bit of this. Now, and what happens in a company when you've got cash flow issues? You mitigate it by doing projections. That means you assume the risk is within that area. That means, look, we've got a bank loan. Okay, we have financing, but we cannot sustain. So you've got to raise more capital. That means you mitigate your failure within that portfolio or within that thing. Now, scripture looks at it differently, you know. Scripture tells you your financial problems don't begin with financial mismanagement. It begins from another source. Now, let's take up what it says. You see, in verse 12, it says this, no. Abram lived in the land of Canaan. Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Near, no. But look what happens when he goes to chapter 14, when everything breaks loose. And this is what happened when people come in and fight. You know, there's a war breaks out, you know. The share market just completely collapses. Okay? And they say, they carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions. He's getting wiped out now. Since he was living, look at it, near Sodom? No. What is it? In. He moved. And he not only moved, he moved his possessions. Meaning, in simple business term, he moves his capital of operations into a city which was sinning greatly against the Lord. He started outside. This is the man that followed Abraham. Probably said, you know, I must honor the Lord. I'm going to be outside. But what happens after a while? 1 inch closer, 1 inch closer. Then you're inside. Then you bring your possessions. Then you bring your family. And why does he go into a city that is sinning against the Lord? Very simple, right? He likes that life. Now, you think about it. You think about it. What is the Bible telling you? Lot's eventual disaster, complete, no, he gets wiped out, you know, financially, personally, starts with a relational failure. And first thing I want to address all of us here who are upper middle income, let's not call it too many words. Here's the danger, isn't it? It starts very small. It starts with a little compromise. You give one bribe, the guy will hook you in. When you give a bribe, there's always a second bribe because you owe the guy. You go out drinking with the guy, it's karaoke, ma. You get pissed one night because the guy opens Johnny Walker. Next week, you bring in some harder liquor. Then the girls will come. And then you move a little bit out. It can be anything. You play your accounts. Account coming, end of year, a lot of people closing accounts. Now, there's a very big difference between tax planning and tax evasion. But the line is very blurred, right? You cheat once because you fudge something, you know. You declare it overseas. You went to Canaan Islands, Singapore. Singapore got very great tax breaks, by the way. You guys know that, right? You play with the numbers. You play with the days. You flip it around. It got away with it. Becomes habit. Fudge once, fudge twice, fudge three times. Because GST, a lot of money, ma. And it becomes habit. And what scripture tells us, it always starts with a relational breakdown. And it begins when you break with God. So this morning, I want to lovingly tell you, I'm not here to judge anyone, but this is the first thing it begins. It begins with a relational breakdown with God. Second one, he saw his relationship with Abram as a means to an end. Now, how do you see that? Now, you must understand this. This is what you call a patriarchal society. Who's the chief shareholder? Abram, he's the guy who's loaded, you know. He's the taiko, you know. And you are the what? You're the young punk, you know. When the taiko, the patriarch tells you, okay, young man, you decide. You go left, I go right. What is the common reply you should expect? We get this in the New Testament now. When Jesus tells the centurion, I will go to your home. And the centurion says, I am not worthy to have you come to my home. Just say the word. That is respect. It is when God tells Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon says, no, I will just honor you. And God honors him back. The correct response, we all know, especially if you're Asian, is you tell your uncle, no uncle, you decide. Correct or not? It's a patriarchal society. Scholars all picked it up. But you know what he's telling his uncle? You're a sucker, no? You ask me to choose. Okay, I choose. I wallop the land. So he has gone into the rat race. People become a means to an end. Ask yourself how you climbed up. And we all work. We all have people we don't like. People who backstabbed us. People who do this to us and that to us. And there are two things I want to pick up. One is the ruthlessness of the working world. And I want to tell you what Scripture teaches us from Abraham's response. And there's another response, you know. The fact that people out there use people, manipulate people to get where they want. You know, in the art of war, they always tell you the best way of winning a war is not to fight it. You know, I read Dale Carnegie's book, you know, How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's a great book. It's a sincere book. But the title is fantastic, isn't it? Look at the way the title goes. How to Win Friends and Influence People. The only book you need to lead you to success. So if I'm a guy who's completely insincere, very good salesman, can talk a lot, hey, look at me. You read a book like that, right? Because it teaches you to manipulate people to get what you want. And this is Lot. No respect for patriarchal order. No respect for the uncle who took him out to go to Canaan. And you understand here, you can tell, although Abraham became very rich, obviously Lot made money. He made money on his own. Come on lah. He made money by what? By sucking up to his uncle. Let's call it for what it is. He rode on the uncle's coattails and made money. You see, when people become a means to an end, it will end. God will become an end to our means. You know what I mean or not? Actually, I got it wrong. It's means to an end. You see, it flows. If you use people to get what you want, you will eventually use God. And here's the biggest danger, you know. You don't realize it. Now, I made a covenant this year not to insult people, other pastors. But sometimes some people say things you just, in a public arena, you have to correct. You look at what he says, Pastor Kong Yi. If we worship a poor Savior, we will always be poor. If we worship a Savior who is known to be rich and prosperous, we will be changed to reflect their nature. Can I tell you this is heresy? Let's call it for what it is. This is utter heresy. This is not what the Bible teaches us, you know. Jesus was not a rich man. He died almost naked and mocked. You cannot twist Scripture to say that, you know. And the issue is not a dichotomy between rich and poor. This is what prosperity gospel people teach you. The dichotomy is simply between obedient and disobedient. Riches is up to the Lord. We don't divide it that way. Don't feel guilty if you made a lot of money. Feel guilty if you made it immorally, lah. I think you should. But you did it because you worked hard, you used your brains, you were creative. Be proud of it. But you see, the danger is very subtly, if you use people to get what you want, you will use God to get what you want. There are two applications here. Number one, don't come to church to connect with others. Don't do that. You abuse the sanctuary. Never do that. We are not here to network, to pass out business cards, to get business. If it comes, it comes. Number two, don't come to church to seek blessings. Seek the giver of the blessings. Seek God. And a lot of people come and they want to basically manipulate God by saying, Lord, no, if I serve here, I do this, I do that, God, you're going to bless my business. That is not biblical. That's using God. Or we think if we come here and I donate to the church and I minister this, I do that, God, you owe me, you know, God, you're going to make my business do very well. And then when your business falls apart, you blame God. God is not held to ransom. So God is not a means to an end. But here's the last point I want to pick up, which is very critical. You see, it's the way the text is written. You see, the author doesn't tell you, Lot looked up and saw fantastic green field. He saw a land that was valued by the valuers as $1,000 per square foot. That's ampang land value lah. It says instead, it's very descriptive. Look what it says. It says, first it says, the place of the Jordan was well watered. That's your per square foot value lah. That's your freehold land. But he goes descriptive. No, he says, and this is very specific, like the garden of the Lord. That's Eden. Then he breaks it one level below, like the land of Egypt. What's Egypt? The superpower of the day. You know what he's trying to tell you? You see, when Lot saw, he saw not just the land, you know. Here I want to tell you something about ambitions. ambitions go beyond the tangible. If a guy tells you, like me, let's just say, I want to be a world-famous architect, win awards, actually, I'm telling you something more than that. If I tell you, you know, I want my company to be public listed, okay, become blue chip, actually, you're saying something more than that, you know. You say, you know what, I just want to make enough money, put my kids through school, have a good life, be healthy. That's, I think, applies to almost everyone. You're saying something more than that. What are we saying? You see, when you see the garden of the Lord, what are you saying? He is seeing paradise. But he's seeing paradise without God, you know. Let me put it for you in simpler terms. He saw himself as master of his destiny. He saw heaven without God. He saw a garden without God, but he was God. Let me give you simple. You know, the movie Rocky, boxing, the guy very old now. Now, let me ask you a question now. Why does he box? Why? The simple answer will be to be a champion. Correct? It's the same you and I will give that answer. If I ask you, why do you want to advance your career? You will give the textbook answer so I can provide for my kids, so that I can, you know, do well. I want to excel so I can bring my business to the next level. But let me tell you, that's not the real answer. No. This is the real answer. That's what Rocky is all about. Pride, reputation, and here's the key word, not being another bum in the neighborhood. You notice beyond that ambition, there are underlying tones, you know. And what is it? To prove yourself. I had a friend who made a lot of money in construction business. He was a church-going man. The first thing he did when he made a lot of money was he bought himself a big car, and his house was very small. I said, why? You can't even fit the car into the house, man. House was a terrace out here. He parked his Mercedes S-Class outside, you know. I said, come on, brother. Tai sai ma, bian ni tai ma, lang ma. Simple Cantonese English meaning, it's more important that people see him as successful than that. I said, goodness, upgrade your house. Your kids are living like in a slum, you know. But this is the thing, the first thing Chinese people do, right, when they become very successful, you what do? Upgrade the kitchen? No. What do? They buy a big car. Because they want to show to everyone. What is that? That means the success has something more than that. The success is tied to a security issue. I need people to commend me and say, you have made it. You see where we go from there? It's not the money, you know. It's the fact that I get respect. I get accepted. And this is where Lord really saw. He saw the garden of the Lord without the Lord. Let me take a step back and let's not put a name to it. And what do you see? He saw an opportunity to be prosperous materially. He saw his relationship with others as the means to an end, and by extension, God. He saw himself a master of his own destiny. If I ask myself what I see, and if I'm honest, I'll tell you this. I see myself. And I challenge you, if you're honest with yourself, you will see yourself up there. You will see yourself up there. And this morning, the first thing the Lord is asking you, come clean. Come clean. And ask yourself, is that me up there? What did Abraham see? Now, we're going to do a little bit of Bible reading here and break it down. Okay, now, if you look at Genesis and you look at the first chapter, the chapters beforehand, what happens at chapter 11, verse 8? You see, this is the beginning of his journey. Let me just read it for you. 11, verse 8, he says this, okay, after God calls him out. He says, there he went on towards the hill east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar on the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Now what happened there? Actually, he's making a memory, all right? He's pledging. It's almost like a covenant, okay? He pitches there, okay? He builds an altar. Now look at what happens at 13 verses 3 to 4. The same thing is repeated from the Negev. He went from place to place until he came back to Bethel, meaning he backtracked, you know, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. And look what he does. There, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. You notice that? It's the same thing. Now, sandwiched between 11 verse 8 and 13 verse 3, 4, you have the whole chapter, the whole account. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm getting my numbers wrong. It's not 11, 8, it's 12, 8. It's verses 12, 10 to 20. Now, why? Now, question you ask yourself, why is this recorded? And what happened within 10 to 20, which is Egypt? What happened there? Now, it's important to pick up these details, okay? He built an altar, he called on the name of the Lord, he went to Egypt. And if you read 10 to 20, you know what he does? He screws up really bad. But what's the effect of him screwing up? Let me tell you what he screws up, okay? Let me just read a bit of this, okay? It's interesting text. He says this, you know. He tells his wife, lie to Pharaoh, okay? Lie to Pharaoh. He says this down in verse 10. I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, let you live. Say you are my sister, and I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Yes, he was treated well, I will tell you. And look what happens. Because he lied, look what happened, verse 16. He treated Abraham well, Pharaoh, for our sake. And Abraham acquired sheep, cattle, male, female donkeys, men servants, maid servants, camels. What happened? He became very loaded. He became very rich. And so when you read 13 verse 2, Abraham became very wealthy in livestock, silver, and gold. Where did he make his money from? Egypt. How did he make his money? By lying. Now it sounds familiar, right? He lied. Or in simple English, he did it through corruptible practices. Lingo we all understand. So why did he do this? I tell you what he's doing. He's repenting. He's backtracking and he's repenting. And this morning, I challenge all of us here, including myself, the starting point in any ambition to be honored by God is on our knees. To reflect on everything we did in our vocation which dishonored God. And I want to ask you to reflect now on that. At the end of this service, we will do an altar call. And it starts on our knees. And he called out to the Lord because he knew he did wrong in Egypt. And that is the basis why chapter 13 goes right. Why he does right with Lord. Because he realizes he screwed up. And here's the grace of God. Even though he screwed up, he made tons of money, you know. So you could be sitting here making a lot of money because you did it through ways dishonoring to God. And here's God's grace to you. God's going to let you keep that money, I think. I hope. But God wants you to repent. The first thing, he saw the need for repentance. Secondly, he saw his identity not defined by his vocation. You see, this is critical because what Lot saw himself like Rocky Balboa. He's not a bum because he can box. Let me ask you a question. All those mothers out here, you know, if your daughter comes back with a boyfriend, and then you introduce a boyfriend to the mother will first ask, how are you, what do you do, blah, 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 blah. What's the next question? What does he do? Correct, Garot? Oh, he lawyer. Oh, very good. Chola, a doctor. Eh? Lie. Architect. It's not a... Sorry, I like you. What I'm trying to say is, we identify with our careers. Our careers make us. Why do you think older people, a lot of them, when they retire, they feel they don't know what to do? But the problem is the career has become us. I am not an architect. I am a child of God in a covenant relationship with Him. That's what Abraham is saying. My identity is that. That's why he goes back to Bethel. He goes back to where he built an altar because he remembers that he made a covenant with God. Now, this is paramount important, especially when a recession is coming and you have to retrench or be retrenched, or you're not going to get your bonus end of this year or Chinese New Year, or the good years fall flat and next year you sit down and you open the books and they are in the red, and the devil will whisper to you and say, you're a loser. And when that happens, you tell yourself, I'm a child of God in a covenant relationship with God. There are dry seasons in the deserts. There are times of prosperity. But nothing takes away my covenant with God. This is central to the text. My identity is not in my vocation. But it's not just vocation, you know. Not just vocation. I'll give you another more deadly one. To me, this is the deadliest identity in the church. The most prevalent and the most subtle heresy. And can I humbly tell you, it is the one affecting 99% of churches. Is this. They call this the American dream. It can be the Malaysian dream, the Singapore dream. It is picket fences, two kids, good health, steady income, and coming back to church on a Sunday. You can see the church at the back. It is where you have packaged your life so nicely, the road in front is so clear, everything is so good, life's great. That is our ambition. And you ask yourself, does that please God? Because when these things are taken away from you, because of health, because of war, because of uncertainty, is your covenant relationship still there? I tell you what I think all of us have done, most of us. We have put God in a place in our life. We say it's central, but it's not. He comes out on Sunday. Mondays to Fridays, he's there but in the corner when we pray at night. And we have balanced our life. And we are happy. But when the storms come, when recessions come, and if ISIS decides France is not the next target, it's not Mali, it's going to be somewhere nearer, your life will shatter. Your life will shatter unless you realize your covenant is with God. Next one. He saw the importance of persevering his relationship with Lord. Now, we discussed that a little bit. I want to take another way where we talk about ambition. Okay, we've been looking at ambition in terms of what I want to do or what you want to do. But there's another way of doing ambition. No? It's called projected ambition. This is something about more to Asians. Okay. What is an Asian without A? Sin. Okay? All good things start with A. A doctor, a lawyer. Notice architect is not on the list. Okay? At first, you don't succeed. Don't come home. Now, the internet is full of this. You see, let me tell you a particular problem with Asians, you know. Asians have this problem, and I hope I don't offend anyone, nah. We move our ambition via our children. Oh, that's painful, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I believe very much children should work hard, should study, and not bum around. But let's admit it now. Asians, particularly Chinese, we push this bar to an extreme. Why do you think when you look at records of suicides due to exams, you just Google them. They're all Asian kids, you know. Taylor's College last week. Last month, Sunway College. The 18-year-old I read, Singapore. In America, I Googled. Almost without fail, Asians. I give you a test, a very simple test. Say your son become doctor lah. Okay, sorry, a bit thirsty. Say your son become doctor, become specialist lah. Wow, do very well, med school, no. Wow. So you go around tell everybody, you know, my son doctor, no, my son specialist, no, very proud lah. Okay. Then one day your son come back. Okay, he just finished only lah. Just finished, specialist. Dad, I want to become pastor. Now what would you say? Dad, I want to be pastor, FBC. I tell you, if you're like me, like, let me be very honest. There are two answers. First, politically incorrect to say cannot, right? So what's the default answer? It's a classic. You will all say it. I guarantee it. Go work first lah. Go work first lah. After 2 years, then decide. During these 2 years, you pray. Don't be a pastor. Pastor very poor. I mean, guys, let's be honest with ourselves. You see, there's a contradiction, right? If you say the Lord is the center of your life, your sons want to serve the Lord, you should say hallelujah. But our hearts betray us. Our hearts betray us. So the challenge this morning is this, no. You see, the question isn't whether you want to be a doctor or a surgeon or what you do in your life. It's whether God is in the center of it. God is center. And this is very critical, all right? Let's move on. And here's the last one. He saw the assurance of God in his journey of faith. Now, how do you see this? And we're going to go to that text. And you see a pattern in the way Abraham's journey go. The Lord said to Abraham after the Lord had parted, lift your eyes where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. Anyone who count the dust of the earth, then your offspring be counted. Now, here's a question I want to ask you. Do you think that he actually understood God? Do you think, you see, if I'm a first century guy, I look at it and say, wow, God's going to make me king, you know. He's going to make me king. He's going to make me so rich that my descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth. Wow, I'm going to rule the world. So let me read you Hebrews 11, okay? Hebrews 11 tells you this, all right? It says, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11, and I'll read you from verse 8, by faith, all right? When God, the verse is wrong, not 11 to 12, it's actually verse 8, by faith, Hebrews 11 verse 8, Abraham, when called to a place he will later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went. Now, this is referring to this text, the earlier chapter text. Even though he did not know where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. You know the Hebrews writer telling us? He never saw this in his life. God brings him up and says, you know what? You see all this land? It's going to be yours. You see the dust? Your descendants are going to be like a huge army. If I hear him, I'm going to say, all right, CEO, man, MD. Nothing, you know. Why? And here's his attitude, which we must learn. Verse 10. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Finally, the word architect occurs in the Bible. Vaikyong, occasionally we get a little bit. For those of you new, now you know what we do as a living. This is great. He was looking forward to the city with foundations. He had eyes of faith. And here's what God is telling you. I want to challenge all of you here who are in very difficult business situations. I'm an architect. Vaikyong's an architect. We swim, in corruption. We swim in it. I have projects stuck 4 years in council. I won't give a cent. Lost money. I will not budge. I'm not here to brag. I will not budge. And I'm going to challenge all of you to do that. Why? Because you and I should look forward to the city with foundation whose architect and builder is God. Do not be pressured. God will honor you. You say, how? Wait. Because what a lot of people like to do is that if I honor you, God, I do this good deed, they expect tenfold later God will bless them. That's heresy. God will bless you as he decides in his sovereign will. But that honesty, the integrity, God will honor. Let me give you an example. This is a talk. I can pass it to you through WhatsApp. It's great. This guy called Eric Lee. Eric Lee is a top China venture capitalist. TED Talks, you guys could really listen to this. He talked about how China succeeded. China succeeds using what we call a system which promotes ambition. Let me tell you how in the Chinese top system, the Communist Party, the Standing Committee of the Politburo has 9 members. Below that, the committee has 30 members. Below that, the Central Committee has 3,000 members. The system goes down and down. And what happens, he tells you this, how China learns scalability. Scalability begins by they take from the village and they give you a contract, say 10,000 renminbi. It goes to 100,000 renminbi, 1 million renminbi, 10 million renminbi, 100 million renminbi. By the time you reach the Politburo, you can do scalability and critical mass. And that's why he told everybody why China is going to wallop the world. That's not today's sermon, all right? But what I'm trying to tell you, in that same talk, he tells you where it comes from. It comes from the Mandarin education system. It's the Confucius system. Meaning what you do, you have a lot of people fighting for very few posts. They're fighting for very few posts. By the time you get to the top, your world, your ambition, you have got it made. Everyone has one ambition to get to the top. But very, very few make it. This is the system of the emperor of the Middle Kingdom. How did the system fail? Corruption. I will now show you a better system. It is not the system of the emperor of the Middle Kingdom. It is a system of the emperor of the Heavenly Kingdom. And it's the other way around. Abraham's seed is Jesus. And through Jesus, we Gentiles are the dust of the earth. That is us up there. We don't need to fight. God will honor everyone who honors him. The challenge this morning to all of you, go forth, make disciples, preach the good news. In anything you do, whatever you do in your life, do it to honor God. I want to read to you from Colossians, okay? Colossians has a great text about work. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. And it says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. This is what he's telling us. God's not asking us to give up your job and be full-time ministers unless you've been called to it. But whatever you're doing, do it for the Lord. And seek the heavenly places. Seek what Abraham did when he was looking forward to God's calling again. Let me close with some ambition checklist for you and me. Number one, do you see yourself as a success or failure? Important question, no? And if you see yourself as a success, on what basis? You see, the world sees this as a success. The world sees this as a failure. But let me tell you something about ambition. Ambition is driven by two things. You know, one is basically framed by society. A society does not respect a Nepali god. A society respects a guy who made 500 million when he was 21 years old. That's what society does. And you walk into a room, people pat you on the back. And you say you have self-actualized. The second is in your own eyes. So long you make it, you don't give a peep what anyone else thinks. But in the end, success is God's eyes. And the beggar went to heaven. The rich man did not. This is what Jesus taught us in the Gospels. And many Nepali gods will go to dine with the Lord. But many in Silicon Valley will not. The Lord does not look at success those ways. And I challenge all of you, if you are not doing well in your work, or you're doing well in your work, whether your turnover is 5 million a year or just 500 a year, to the Lord, honor him. You are a covenant child. That is your identity. I'm a success if I obey the Lord. Point two, how aware are you of your sinful ambitions? You know what I don't like about some rich people, and I hope I'm not judgmental. A lot of rich people tell you this. There are two things they tell you. One, I don't have time to serve in church. I like anyone who says that, come and talk to me privately. Because I will tell you, I'm probably one of the most busiest people. I travel all the time. I'm off to KK again next week. Every 2 weeks, I travel a few days. It's getting worse. So don't tell me you don't have time. We all don't have time. Make it. That's nonsense. You have time. You just don't want to use it. So I want to say in love. Don't say in no time. Here's the other thing I don't like about rich people, because they don't have time. You know what they do? Write a big check and give it to Richard or Peter. And then they tell them, this is my ministry. My ministry is to make a lot of money to give to the church. That's bull crap, okay? Strong words, but that's really what it is. That's nonsense. That is hijacking your own ambition and saying that's what God called you. God doesn't call anyone to make tons of money so they can give millions of dollars to the church. There's no such thing. God wants your life. Make time for God. But what's more subtle is how it comes into the church. You know, where people who embezzle money on behalf of the church, I thank God we do not have that here. But here's the thing I tell myself. You can be ambitious in church. I can be a preacher. I can be doing this because I like the adoration. I need to correct myself and tell myself every day, standing up here is with trembling knees and with an honor. Ambition is very subtle. Third one, how conscious are you of your treatment of others? And I will tell you in the story of Abraham, there are three things he tells you. First, you find the way he deals with Pharaoh. That one is a lesson about integrity. Second one, we saw just now, is how he dealt with Lot. And Lot is a lesson about love. How he loved a Lot and how he went all the way to let Lot learn something. But you find there's a lot of discernment in there, all right? Because let me tell you, Abraham cannot go out of Canaan. I think he knew that Lot was going to go there. But here's the other thing I want to tell you, all right? At the end of chapter 14, the king of Sodom, he fights the war to rescue Lot, okay? And basically, not only rescues Lot, he rescues the king of Sodom. Now, this is a bad king. And the king of Sodom tries to bribe Abraham. Now, you find in chapter 14, verse 21, he says, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people, keep the goods for yourself. Wow. Meaning all the plunder, including mine and all the other kings you take. But let Lot stay back. Because Lot is an asset. With Lot, he can make a lot of money. And look what Abraham said. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and taken oath, I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a tongue of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. That's interesting, right? Let me tell you about dealing with people. In your company, there are people whom you need to show a lot of love to. They will be the guys at the receptionist, the Nepali guard at downstairs, the cleaner. Tomorrow you go to work, you do that. That is your testimony. Then the people in your office want to stab you at the back. There are two things you do. Number one, like what you treat Lord, show love. But there's another thing, discernment and firmness. Because Christians oscillate between two. Some Christians are very lambic one, you know. Let people just steamroll them. Another Christians that have what we call Jekyll and Hyde. In church, very nice. At work, wow, really. Worse than non-Christian. And here, relationship, you find the chapter covers all. One, integrity. Number two, love. And look at people as human beings, not commodities. Thirdly, firmness. He basically, you know, he's telling Sodom. He's telling the Sodom king, you go fly kite. Because he knows he makes a deal with Sodom, he's not going to get out of it. I've seen this in my line. People owe you because they did you favors. And when they come calling, brothers and sisters, those of you in business, you know, right? When they come calling big, man. And you'll be trapped for the rest of your lives. Am I not right? So move out of that. And you got to ask yourself, in ambitions for God, people matter. Because we stumble people. Our job is to bring everyone to the kingdom of God. And how conscious are we is critical. And here's the last one I'm going to end. How much risk are you prepared to take for God? Let me ask you, as closing, was Jesus a successful man? He never wrote a book. All rich people like to write books. What was his net worth when he died? How many people was at his side when he died? I tell you, in terms of the world, Jesus was a complete and utter failure. But this is what Paul says in Philippians. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, lately I've been asking myself, because later on you guys are going to voting in new leaders, and apparently I'm on the list. I think it's Eden and some of us. I could have done this sermon in 2 minutes, You know what the 2 minute sermon? The 2 minute sermon for me is this. What is my ambition? You know what the Lord told me? And I will tell you vividly what I felt the Lord told me. Arnold, are you prepared to die for me? And I told the Lord, no, I'm scared. And next question, would you make it your ambition to die for me? Wow. Go ask ye that, Lord. You see the struggle? I will tell you, when you look at the scripture, scripture is very clear. Scripture is very clear. The man who seeks his life will lose it. The man who loses his life will seek it, will find it. So let me close with this, and I'll let the worship team to come up, okay? How to start? You start small. I'm not asking you tomorrow to be a martyr. Tomorrow you go to work, be nice to the receptionist and the cleaner. You go to the boardroom, your meeting, people will stab you, say a prayer, Lord, forgive this person, I beta on him. Your upper management, recession coming, you, the first guy should take a pay cut, you, me. Start small, Lord will do it. Second, dream big. What's the biggest dream you can have? Something you and I don't like. Die for Jesus. And I'll tell you, in this time of the world, we're so unsafe. Every week a bomb goes off. We need more Christians who will say that willingly. I want to challenge some of you today. Are you prepared to do that? Dream big. Die for Jesus. Suffer for Jesus. Don't come to church and do 5% and give God leftovers. You insult the Lord. And lastly, dig deep. By the way, this is Dan Zuckerberg's motto. He started small, he dreamt big, he brought in venture capitalists. And it's one of those few times where the secular teaching is the same spiritually. You don't dig deep financially, you dig deep in the word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. You see, all of us, whether we admit it or not, we want this attached to the end of our names. ED, MD, CEO, principal. Well, let me put another word in front of that. What if I said servant MD, servant ED, servant CEO, servant principal, servant taiko, servant boss? You like that? But this is Jesus, servant king.